Good to be here. Good to be with you again. Let's take our Bible and find Isaiah, the Gospel, according to Isaiah, and then find chapter 32. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold. Behold, anytime I read that word, I read it as a stop sign. Stop, look, and listen. Behold. Behold, a king. We just sang about that a moment ago. High King of Heaven. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, because the king reigns. The king reigns. And a man, verse 2, shall be a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary, weary land. Now, I'm entitling this message, Christ, Our Hiding Place. The Lord Jesus Christ is that refuge that God has provided for us to rest in, to find salvation in. Now, it says in verse 2, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. How can a man be a hiding place? How can a man be a place of safety, a refuge from the storm? How can a man be such a one? It is because of who this man is. He's not just merely a man, but rather a man who is God, the King who reigns in righteousness. He is not just merely a man, but rather one who is Almighty God, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And God, who is the God-man mediator, that's who this text is talking about. We can be safe and sure. Any scripture we go to, we should always look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book revealed, what do we see? The beauty and glory of the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophets, minor and major, they say, all the prophets give testimony and bear witness to the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one from all eternity that God has purposed to be our hiding place, our refuge from the storms of life and from the storms of God's holy wrath. You remember that scripture that talks about the wrath to come? How can we be hidden from the wrath to come? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. Now, it is not that God's people, God's elect believers, are free and exempt from the tempest, from troubles, sorrows, heartaches in this life. This text talks much about trouble, does it not? The wind, the tempest, the rivers, the dry places, the great rock, living in a weary land. Job tells us, man that's born of woman, few days and full of trouble. You don't know anything about trouble, do you? We have trouble all around us. We have trouble all the time. The apostle writes this in Acts 14. After he'd been stoned and drug out of the city as a dead man, the Lord raised him up and he went right back in that city, preached the gospel to them again, and this is what he said, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So it's not that believers don't have heartaches, troubles, and sorrows, but we have a hiding place, a refuge, a resting place, a foundation upon which we rest. And we know that foundation, there is no other foundation but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Believers, therefore, never despair, even though we have heartache, trouble, and sorrow. Even though we live in this land that is a weary land, our Lord said this, "These words have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation. But," he said, "be of good cheer, I have overcome." Our God is on the throne of absolute sovereignty and brings things to pass in our life for our eternal good. All things happen by the eternal purpose of God. We never look to or use those words luck, chance, or fate. We never talk about Lady Luck or misfortune or Mother Nature. We always look to the sovereign grace of God, who brings all things into our life for our good. Their light afflictions, they work not against us, but rather for our eternal good. And it's all according to God's eternal purpose. Now, let's take a look for a moment at verse 1. Isaiah 32, verse 1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Now, this may have a faint reference to the one of the few kings in Israel that did right in the eyes of the Lord, Hezekiah. But rather, it has the main focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. And this king that we're to behold reigns in absolute sovereignty and reigns in absolute righteousness over all things, everywhere, all the time. Brother Marvin read a moment ago from Psalm 45, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." How long has he been God? "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right?" And everything he does right. He does it well. All things. Our God, our King, does reign in absolute righteousness. And may God give us eyes to behold the King in his beauty. Look right across the page in Isaiah 33, verse 17. "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty." He is altogether lovely, is he not? "Behold the land that is very far off." They shall behold the land that is very far off. I believe that looks to our eternal home we have in Christ. Our Lord said, "I'm going to go away and I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." May God give us eyes to behold the King in his beauty. Pilate said to that vicious, bloodthirsty crowd that day when he brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, behold your king." Remember what they said? "We have no king but Caesar. Away with him, crucify him. We don't want this man to reign over us. We don't want anything to do with this man. Away with him. We'll not have his lordship over us. We don't need him to be king over us. Well, this same religious crowd, like that crowd in that day, this religious, lost, self-righteous crowd in our day had the same opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When faced with the fact, the truth, that Christ is King in salvation, he said, "The Father hath given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given to me." When this lost, religious, God-hating world is faced with the fact that Christ is King in salvation, what do they say? "Away with him. We want nothing to do with that one who is sovereign in salvation. This same crowd, religious and lost, when faced with the fact that Christ is King in providence, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory. What do they say? Left to themselves? Away with him. We don't want anything to do with him who's sovereign over all things. This same religious crowd, when faced with the fact that Christ is King in redemption, that he indeed saved his people from their sin, that he will have mercy upon those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died and put away their sin, he obtained for them eternal redemption with his own blood. We call that definite atonement. We call that particular redemption. They say, we'll not have that man to reign over us. We'll not have that Christ who was sovereign in redemption. Brother Mahan told us a story one time where he was somewhere preaching, and he preached that message of sovereign electing love, sovereign electing grace, how Christ was given a people in that eternal covenant, and how Christ secured their salvation, put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the man that was the pastor of that group who did not believe the gospel later was heard to say, if the Lord Jesus only died for the elect, he's no savior of mine. What a horrible statement. Thank God he did die for his elect. Thank God he did obtain for them everlasting salvation. Thank God he did obtain for us eternal redemption. I want everything to do with that King who reigns in righteousness, don't you? God said, I've set my King upon my holy hill Zion. And he said, every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our blessed Savior is known by many names in Scripture. He's called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's called Lord of heaven and earth. He's called the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. He's called the Captain of our salvation. But one of the best descriptive titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is King. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the one, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You have to do with this King, because he is King of heaven and earth. God is a King of all the earth, over all events, over all creatures. He rules and reigns everywhere. Whatsoever the Lord please, that's what he does in heaven, earth, seas, and all deep places. You can't go too far with this. You can't preach the sovereignty of God too high. You can't give him too much glory. I want to be guilty of trying to do that. You can't exalt him too high. Say, well, you just give God all the glory, all the credit. Exactly. You heard me right. He rules and reigns in absolute righteousness. As the Revelation says, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. The wise men came. You remember? They said, where is he that is born king? He was king when he got here. He didn't grow up and become king. He was already King, God of the universe, when he was manifest in the flesh as God. In his birth, they said, where is he that is born king? In his life, he demonstrated the fact that he is king over all creation. The wind, the seas, everything obeyed him. He raised the dead, gave sight to those who were blind. He demonstrated his lordship. He demonstrated that he is king in all things. And he's king even when he dies. Do you think it's a mere accident that Pilate had that sign written as the Lord Jesus Christ is nailed to that tree, and over him the sign, you remember what it said? This is the King. And he had it written in the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin so that everybody could see that this one who was dying is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. His death as king was never a defeat. Victory. Absolute victory. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Why does he have power over death, hell, and the grave? Because he's king. He reigns over all things, and he reigns in absolute righteousness. You see that? A king shall reign, and he reigns in righteousness. Listen to this scripture. Jeremiah 23, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise in the David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He's the Lord, our righteousness, who reigns and prospers in all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished our salvation, did so in a righteous, just way. The king shall reign, and he does, but he reigns in righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation, and he did so in a just way. God just didn't push his law aside. The law of God had to be honored, had to be satisfied. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did to enable God to be a just God and Savior, to enable God to be a just and a justifier. You don't mind turning, do you, to Isaiah 45? You remember this scripture? There is no God else beside me, verse 21, the last part. A just God and Savior, there is none beside me. Now look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. He's the only just Savior. He's the only just God and Savior. And when he saves us in a way that's honoring to his own holy law and justice. Does he not? Certainly he does. This king reigns in absolute righteousness and sovereignty. I had a man tell me one time, a preacher down the street from where we're located, he said, you can't show me in the Bible where the phrase sovereign grace is used. He said, matter of fact, the word sovereign is not even in the Bible. I said, the truth of it, they're everywhere. And if you read this word reign, what does the word sovereign come from? This word. God is sovereign over all things. And oh, by the way, over there in Romans chapter 5, it does say grace reigns through righteousness. There it is, sovereign grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, look what it says there. And princes shall rule in judgment. Now, some of the old commentators, the old writers, says this could be a reference to God's servants who preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God is a just God in all things and righteous in all things, and he saves people. And that is the message of the gospel. There's no doubt about that. But I think rather it's a further description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prince, is he not? He's not only king of righteousness, but he's called in Scripture the Prince of Peace, is he not? And to us a child is born, a son is given. His name, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince who rules in a just way. He's called in Hebrews 7:2 the King of Righteousness. But he's also called the King of Peace. He made peace for us with his own blood. He made peace with God for his elect by the shedding of his own blood. You hear religious people say all the time, well, I'm trying to make peace with God. Ever heard anybody say that? You can't make peace with God because you cannot satisfy the thrice holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ justified us. He made peace for us with His own blood. He made peace for us. And look at the effect of that. In Isaiah 32, 17, the work of righteousness, you see it, shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now, whose righteousness is he talking about? Talk about the righteous, faithful obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, obedient unto death. The work of his righteousness is peace with God. Now, that makes me rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished salvation for his people. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, therefore having peace with God, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the King. He is the Prince of Peace, who rules and reigns in righteousness and judgment and justice. But look at verse 2. He's also called a man. A man. Now how can he be both? He is, because he's God. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You see, the one that God has provided for our salvation and our shelter is the God-man mediator, who is both eternal God and a real man. He is truly and fully of God, truly and fully God, and truly and fully man in one blessed person. He's the God-man mediator. We take great comfort in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I and my Father, we're one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But let's never forget, truly God and fully man. Fully God and fully man in one blessed person. If he's not God, he could not save us from our sin. Could he? What does it take to raise a dead sinner? It takes the almighty power of God. But equally true is his real humanity. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Only as man could he establish righteousness for us. You remember Romans, the book of Romans talks about how he's a representative man. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of another, the second man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. And this is what he did for us. Established his own law as the God-man mediator. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 21. Isaiah 42, 21. It says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law. He will honor the law for his people. Remember, our Lord said, I didn't come to destroy the law. Did he? He came to honor the law, to satisfy the law, and he did so as a real man. Man violated God's law. Man had to obey God's law. And this man had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. He is a real man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And as the man, Christ Jesus, he honored the very law of God that we had broken. Only as a man could he suffer for our sins. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree as a real man. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He suffered once for our sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Only as the God-man mediator could he establish righteousness for us. Only as a man, the God-man mediator, could he bear our sins in his own body. Only as the man, Christ Jesus, could he be the mediator between God and men. Remember the scripture? One God, one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man, the Lord Jesus Christ, a real man. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. We have the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, my friend, it takes both. God could not suffer, a man alone could not satisfy, but the God-man mediator did both. He suffered and he satisfied. Satisfied his own broken law. He shall see of the travail of his soul. You remember Isaiah 53? He shall see of the travail of his soul and be disappointed? Satisfied. You see, it pleased the Lord to bruise him in our stead, and God is satisfied. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and God is satisfied with all those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a substitutionary man, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hiding place. He took the storm of God's wrath because he took our sin to himself and died in our room and in our stead. As the ever-living, interceding man, the Lord Jesus Christ is our refuge, our hiding place. He said, because I live, you shall live also. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. As the ever-living, interceding man, he is our hiding place. Where is this man right now? The one who died for our sin. The one whom God sent in the fullness of time. Where is this resurrected man right now? When he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of God. I remember a sermon years ago I heard down in Ashland. Carl, I think you were probably there. An old preacher out of North Carolina, Herman Moore. Have you ever heard of him? He preached a message there in 1982. And his title of his message was, there's a man in glory with nail prints in his hand. What does his presence there mean to me? Well, I have salvation in that man. Because when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of God. And my friend, we sat down in him. We're raised up together, already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. It's already done. And my substitute in my hiding place, he ever lives to intercede for us right now. The God-man mediator occupies the throne of glory wherever that is. I don't know where it is. Wherever it is, he occupies it. He rules and reigns in absolute sovereignty and righteousness. And as the conquering king, the conquering man, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hiding place. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah that has prevailed. And the book of Isaiah said, behold, he's coming back. Behold, he cometh. You remember that chapter 1? Behold, he cometh. What does that mean? It means he's on his way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the victorious king. He's a God-man mediator who ever lived to intercede for us. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he is the one who goes forth conquering and to conquer. I believe that's the key verse in that whole Revelation. The one who sits upon that white horse that goes forth conquering and to conquer. He conquers everything because he's a king who reigns in righteousness. And yet he's the man Christ Jesus, who was my substitute, who was God my Savior. And as the judging man, he is our hiding place and refuge. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. All judgments relative to him. I want to be found in him, don't you? Where do you want to be found when the Lord comes back? Some people say, well, I hope I'm not down here at the picture show. I hope I'm not down here shooting pool somewhere. I hope I'm not down here at the local oasis. I tell you where I want to be found when the Lord comes back. I want to be found in Him. Oh, Paul said, I count everything else lost to that dung and ruin that I may win Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by His faithfulness. That's where we rest, in this God-man mediator. Do you know Him? To you who believe, He is precious. Now be sure you're taking refuge in the shelter that God has provided. I remember something Brother Scott said years ago. It's okay to quote him, isn't it? Okay. I quote Brother Mahan and Brother Scott all the time. But I remember something said years ago from Genesis 22 where the Lord said, I will provide. And here's what Brother Scott said. Only that which God provides will God accept. You remember? We're accepted in the Beloved. This is the refuge, the God-man mediator that God has provided for us. Oh, what a gracious provision we have in Christ. Now, a man shall be a hiding place. Look at the text again. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind, from the tempest, from the dry place, from the weary land. Rest in Him. Now let's look at those three things for just a moment. I'll let you go. He's the covering in the tempest. Christ is our covering. Hold your place there and find Isaiah 61 verse 10. And I mean by Christ is our covering, Christ is our righteousness before God. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. We have a robe of righteousness. He's covered us. We're found in Him. No longer are we going about to establish a righteousness of our own doing. What good would it do? Isaiah said, all your best you have, your best righteousness that you bring forth, God said, away with it, just filthy rags. Man, at his best date is altogether vanity. Believers are no longer going about to establish the righteousness of their own doing, but rather that we rest in Christ who provided all righteousness for us. And when you think about righteousness being imputed unto us, don't think of it as some mere substance. It's a person. It's a person. Christ, what? In you? Is a hope of glory. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Blessed is that man to whom God would impute righteousness. Christ, He's our righteousness. He's everything unto us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So He's our covering. Secondly, He's rivers. Rivers of water in a dry place. This river here never runs dry. This river here always gets the job done. God said, my word will not return to me void. Rivers of water in a dry place. Our sinful nature is likened to a dry, parched desert. No spiritual life. No spiritual water. Like Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, dead, bleached, and barren. Without God, without hope, without life, and without Christ. He is the water of life. Now, how essential is water to this natural life? You can't live without water. Amplify that 1,000 times greater. You cannot live without Christ, who is the water of life. He is salvation. Salvation is in a person. Our sinful condition, though vile as it is, though bleached and barren as it is, our sinful condition does not hinder Christ from coming into our soul and giving us the abundance of the rivers of life. Waters of life. See if we can find that in Scripture here close in Isaiah. Turn over here. I think it's Isaiah 41, verse 17. Isaiah 41, verse 17. Look what he says here. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord God, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Well, that's good news, is it not? Look over here at one other scripture, Isaiah 44. Look at verse 2. We'll go back to verse 1. Isaiah 44, 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, God of Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, whom I have chosen, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, and flood upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass and willows by water courses. And of course you know Isaiah 55, don't turn there, let me just read it to you. Isaiah 55, ho everyone that thirsteth, our Lord said, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy, yea, come and eat, buy wine and milk without money, without price. You thirsty? He's a water of life. You in need? He's able to meet all our need, singular, all our need, according to his riches and glory, through the Lord Jesus Christ. This sinful drought can only be removed by him who is the water of life. The Lord says this, in that last day, the great day of the feast, the Lord Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You remember Revelation 22, a pure river of the water of life that proceeds from the throne of God. It all gets back to the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? And then he says, thirdly, the shadow of a great rock in a weary, weary land. In many ways, this life can be considered a weary land, for we endure many heartaches, sickness of body, and troubles. And when sin is finished with this body, what a death, back to the dust thou art. But in the midst of all this, in this weary land, the Lord Jesus Christ is that rock of ages that does not waver, that does not change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. In weakness, he is our strength. You remember Psalm 27? You preached from that recently. The first verse said, the Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. In weakness, he is our strength. And Paul updates that in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In weakness, he's my strength. In the midst of weariness, Christ is our rest. He said, come unto me, all your labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. In the midst of trouble, Christ is our great rock. He is our great peace. We have peace with God in Christ. In the midst of our sickness, Christ is our great healer. He is the wise physician. You remember our Lord said, those who are well don't need a physician. But those who are sick, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. Go learn what that means. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Can you identify with that? Well, I can. I could say with Paul, man, I'm the chief one. There's no one here greater sinner than I am. I'm the worst among you. If you knew everything about me, you wouldn't invite me to come preach for you. But by his grace, he's made me an object of his mercy, an object of his love. In the midst of sickness, Christ is our healer. With his stripes, we are healed. In the midst of death, Christ is our great resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Remember to Mary and Martha? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, they're going to put this body in the ground one day soon. But you're going to put me in the ground. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You just carry this bag of bones and put me in the dust somewhere. But that's not where I'm going to be. Death for the believer is not punishment, it's graduation. It's coronation day. To be with the Lord forever. Christ alone is the great foundation. He's the great rock in a weary land. You remember Isaiah 28:16. Don't turn, let me just read it to you. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Peter and Paul both quote this, and they say, never be ashamed and never be confounded, because Christ is our foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Now, I will have you turn to the only psalm. Find the only psalm. Psalm 62. That's the only psalm, right? And the reason I say that is because the word only is repeated again and again and again. Psalm 62. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Now trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from a tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We sang that song a moment ago that Daniel Parks, I guess he penned the words to that, is that right? But he often sings this song. Hail sovereign love that first began a scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a what? Hiding place. Christ is our hiding place. Now, one question. Is Christ your hiding place? Are you hiding in a refuge of lies? Or are you resting in this one God has sent to be the hiding place for his people? Be sure that you take shelter and refuge in the hiding place and the refuge that God himself hath provided, that God himself has given unto us. Well, I pray the Lord to bless his word from the gospel according to Isaiah. All through the book of Isaiah. I did it verse by verse all the way through, 66 chapters. What a blessing. It's all about Christ. To him give all the prophet witness. Brother Mahan used to say this, find your text in Scripture and then skedaddle to Christ. Skedaddle to him. You know what the word skedaddle means, don't you? Okay. Get there as fast as you can. Don't wander, get to Christ. Thank God for his word. Lord bless you.